Thank you, Tim. Great to see everyone out tonight. I'm sure there's a number of folks on live stream as well. Some of those mothers trying to put their children to bed. And I just wanted to say hi to my own mom tonight because I think Charmaine's over at the hospital with her iPad. And so I want to say hi to my mom. And I was talking to Keith Larder this morning, and Heather's been sick for about a month, and I think she's probably online tonight too. So, you know, it's a real blessing that we do have the ability to communicate online to people. So we want to wish the moms a happy Mother's Day. You know, Mother's Day is kind of like Christmas. There's mixed emotions, right? Like, it's not always happy emotions on these days. Sometimes there's some really sad emotions, isn't there? Sometimes there's some real longings, unfulfilled longings. You know, sometimes there's, you know, ladies who wish they were married and had children, or are married and have had no children, or have lost a child. And so there can come a lot of mixed emotions with a day like Mother's Day. But we're here tonight to study God's Word and to learn a little bit more about moms. We want to be thankful to the Lord for our moms. You know, the pain in conception, there's no question that men were not built for that. We're very grateful. The sleepless nights when we're sick, the commitment to our well-being. And you know, moms aren't perfect. Sometimes the problem is moms think they should be perfect. But you know what? Moms aren't perfect, and they don't have to be perfect. Jimmy Dean was a country singer, and if you traveled in the U.S. a little bit, okay, or quite a bit, one thing you'll see at the grocery store is what? Jimmy Dean sausages and sausage patties, and they're all over the place, okay? So anyway, Jimmy Dean wrote this wonderful song about mothers, and I'm just going to start with this song tonight, and you're going to have to listen carefully, and it's called, okay, get this, it's called I Owe You. You know, you have those little things, and you have an IOU. Well, I owe you so much money, and you pull it out of the drawer, and you say, I owe you. You know, most people look through their wallets, he says, or their pocketbooks, and way down at the bottom, past the credit cards and the baby pictures, you usually find a little old dog-eared piece of poetry. He says, I was cleaning my wallet out the other day, and I ran across a bunch of IOUs, some 30 years overdue. Funny thing is, most of these IOUs were owed to one person. And I kind of feel like now might be a good time to do some accounting, he says. Now, if you listen to it online, he has this kind of southern drawl to it, okay? So, Mom, are you listening? Mom, I owe you for so many things. Like a night watchman, for example. For lying awake nights, listening for coughs, cries, creaking floorboards, and me coming in too late. You had the eye of an eagle, the roar of a lion, and the heart as big as a house. I owe you for services as a short order cook, a chef, a baker, for making sirloin out of hamburg, and turkey out of tuna fish. And for making two big old strapping boys out of leftovers. I owe you for cleaning services, for daily scrubbing of faces and ears, all the work done by hand, and the frequent dusting of small boys' pants to make sure he led a spotless life, and for washing and ironing no laundry could ever do, and for drying the tears of childhood and ironing out the problems of growing up. I owe you for services as a bodyguard, for protecting me from the terrors of the thunderstorms and the nightmares and too many green apples. And the Lord knows I owe you for medical attention, for nursing me through measles, mumps, bruises, bumps, splinters, and spring fever. And let's not forget the medical advice. Important things like, if you keep scratching that, it won't get well. And if you cross your eyes, they're going to stay like that. And most important of all is make sure you got clean underwear on in case you're in an accident. Don't forget that one. And Mom, I owe you for veterinarian services, for feeding every lost dog I dragged home at the end of a rope, and for healing the pains of puppy love. I owe you for entertainment that kept the household going during some pretty tough times, for wonderful productions at Christmas, the 4th of July, and birthdays, and for making me believe come true on a very limited budget. I owe you for construction, for building kites, for building confidence, for building hopes and dreams. You might also like for cementing a family together so we could stand the worst kind of shocks and blows, and for laying down a good foundation to build a life on. I owe you for carrying charges, for carrying me on your books, for the necessities of life, like a pair of high-top cowboy boots with a little pocket on the side for a jackknife. And one thing, Mom, I'll never forget is when there's two pieces of pie left and there's three hungry people, I noticed there was one who suddenly said they weren't that hungry after all and didn't need a piece of apple pie. Those are just a few of the things for which payment is long overdue. The person I owe them worked for very cheap. She managed by simply doing without a whole lot of things she needed herself. My IOUs add up to much more than I could ever hope to repay. But you know the nicest thing about it all? I know that she'd mark the entire bill, paid in full, for just one kiss and four little words, "Mom, I love you." So as we come to chapter two tonight in our passage, for just a minute, what we want to set up here is the context of this passage is so absolutely crucial, and we'll do this incredibly quickly. But in chapter one, we have the ending of the Joseph years. The ending of the Joseph years. And those were incredible years, right? That the second most powerful man in the Egyptian kingdom was Joseph. And those years were gone. And as it says back in verse 6 of chapter 1, Joseph died and all his brothers and all of that generation. And it says, the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly, and they multiplied and grew exceedingly strong. So there was three little points here to set up the context. There was incredible growth happening amongst the children of Israel at this time. They were multiplying exceedingly to a point where all of a sudden, there's a new king in town. And it says that he did not know Joseph in verse 8 of chapter 1. He did not know Joseph. And so instead of him embracing the children of Israel, the future Hebrew nation, there was great fear as they contemplated the fact that what if these people turned on us? There's so many of them. So he embraced slavery upon these people, and he made them put them into bondage and forced them into forced labor. And so we see initially the growth of Israel made this king insecure. And then the groaning of the Hebrews, the people began to groan under the weight of slavery. Things became incredibly difficult. And yet, in the midst, he thought, the harder I oppress them, then we can slow down, we can slow down this growth. But they kept growing. And so he said, all right, I'm going to go to the midwives, and I'm going to talk to the midwives, and I'm going to tell them, every time a baby boy is born, you kill that baby boy. But as we know the story, they didn't do that. They refused to do that. And they kept multiplying. And they kept growing. And finally, it came to the point where he said, enough is enough. He basically enlisted. And you know, some of this kind of happened during COVID, right? People were kind of quietly enlisted to kind of peek out on their neighbors, right? See if they were obeying, right? And he enlisted the Egyptian people to say, every time there's a baby boy born over there, every Hebrew baby boy is to be thrown in the Nile River. So then, all of a sudden, we come to this passage. And, you know, this is a divinely inspired story of a young couple. And as Tim has already mentioned, they're nameless. They start off nameless. We were at a great movie the other night. My son laughs at me sometimes because it's like, Dad, you know nothing about movies. You never go to a movie. I said, well, you know, we're going to go to a movie. And it was by King and Country, Unsung Hero. And the whole story of a mom, really. The story was about a mom. It didn't say unsung heroes. It was the hero. She was the hero. And it was the whole story of how God used this family. And mom was that unsung hero. And you know, there's so many folks, so many women, so many moms who have been unsung heroes over the years, right? They didn't get in The Guardian. They didn't get in the National Post. They didn't get on CBC. They were unsung heroes. You know, this passage starts pretty simply, doesn't it? It says, there was a man and he took a wife. Pretty simple passage, not too complicated. A man marries a lady. Now, there's already two children in play here by the time this story starts, okay? We've got Miriam has been born and Aaron has been born. And you know, I got the title of the message says here, the mom who displayed great character. That's what we need. We need moms with great character. See, it's easy for our culture to emphasize great skill, isn't it? Your great education. But what we need is we need women of great character. It says in Proverbs 31 and verse 10, it says, an excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. An excellent wife, who can find? So we want to look tonight at five characteristics of this lady that in Exodus 6 describes her name as Jochebed. In Exodus 6. We don't need to turn there. You can look at the genealogy later. But her and her husband are mentioned there. So we come into this passage. We've just looked at the times and the culture. And when you stop and think, you'll be waking up. You're living there as a Hebrew. And your neighbor down the street all of a sudden starts to wail and scream. It's 10 o'clock at night. It's pitch black. And what you realize is perfect timing is that they had just lost their baby boy. Someone had just come and snatched them out of the house and taken that baby boy down to the Nile River and tossed that baby in the river. And the parents were just absolutely overcome with grief. So in the light of some of that context, we see here it says that the woman conceived. You know what this took? This took courage. This took courage. It would have been a lot easier to just say, you know what? Let's just put on the birth control, right? And let's just hold off until some of this crisis is behind us. And they lift some of these intense rules that they're having about killing baby boys. Because it's a 50-50 shot, right? You know, if I get pregnant, right, it could go either way. And if we end up with a boy, what does that look like? And so this lady and this couple, to me, had tremendous courage in the midst of a very dark time. It was dangerous for them to get pregnant, especially, obviously, if they had a boy. So, the threat of death literally hung over any boy born during that time, right? If you had a boy, literally the death threat was over their heads. And you know, it's interesting, courage. It says in God's word to Joshua three times, God said to Joshua when he took over from Moses, what did he say? Be strong and of good courage. Three times he had to remind Joshua, it's okay, we're going to take the people into the land, but you are going to have to be strong and of good courage. And you know, to raise children in this culture that is shifting and changing and moving away from the foundation of God's word, you know what it takes, folks? It takes courage, doesn't it? It takes courage to have children born into this time. That's what we need. We need men and women. We need mothers who are courageous to teach their children God's word that is completely countercultural to what we believe in a culture that is, it's difficult time to have children. Now, here's what she did. She hid him for 3 months. She hid him. Now, I was reading one guy, and he really brought this out really well. Because what happens when someone has been waiting for 9 months, right? And all of a sudden the day comes and out pops the baby boy, right? What happens? Well, today, I mean, Facebook posts, Instagram posts, pictures all over the place, right? It's a grand time of celebration and excitement. Just like that. It's a baby boy, right? This should have been an incredible time of celebration. But she hid Moses. Because of the impending danger that there was no celebration. It took strictly courage. Secondly, in verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took him a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch and put the child in it and placed it among the reeds. You know what? If you're a mom, you got to be creative, okay? You might not naturally be creative, right? We're not all naturally creative. But you're going to learn as a mom with those little ones that you are going to have to learn creativity in a whole lot of different ways. You know, Moses is growing. One commentator said, did they dress him in pink every day in order for them not to be noticed? How did they keep him quiet? How did they not, none of the neighbors came over, obviously, and said, congratulations, here's your baby boy card, right? There was no celebration. And when she could hide him no longer, now, did this come out of a season of prayer and just looking to God and trusting him? So she came up with this idea, she's going to take a basket. I think I got a picture of the basket. Ah, there he is, look. Going to take a basket. They call that the Moses basket, by the way, today. You can buy them, Moses baskets. Now, these ones aren't, they've got a few holes in them, so they're not going to do too well in the River Nile. But they took a basket, and they took that tar and that pitch, and they filled all those holes. And I wonder, did they take the basket before they put Moses in it and maybe do two or three evenings? They kind of went out for a little test run, kind of snuck it in the river there and said, I wonder if this little thing, threw a couple of rocks in, maybe see if it could hold his weight, right? So the plan is birthed. And where does creativity come out of? Where does most creativity come out of? It comes out of a problem, doesn't it? That's where it comes out of. It comes out of when we're our backs are against the wall. It's like, oh my goodness, I got $20 for groceries and I got 3 more days to go. Lord, how are we going to feed this family with $20 for the next 3 days? Well, you get creative, don't you? You have to get creative. And so here we have this mom, and she takes this basket and she's going to put the child in the Nile River. Well, that's what Pharaoh wanted her to do, wasn't it? She kind of did what he asked to do. He said, you're going to throw the baby boys in the Nile River. Well, she wasn't going to throw them in. She's going to make a nice basket, and she's going to put them amongst the reeds because she didn't want them out where the crocodiles were, and she didn't want them where the current was flowing downriver. So she gets her basket, and she tucks it in there against the reeds, and she gets her daughter Miriam to come and stand and watch. Pretty creative. And she took the resources that she had available to her. That's what we have to do, right, moms? We take the resources that we have available to us. It's kind of like Jesus said to his disciples, you're going to feed those 5,000 people. And they're like, what? With what? Well, you go get what you can. They come back with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And it's like, no, that's not possible. But with God, all things are possible, right? And maybe there's times as a mom you think you're just totally overwhelmed and you think this is impossible. Well, you know what? With God, all things are possible. And he will give you the strength you need. He will give you the creativity you need in order to raise a family, in order to pay the bills, in order to tell your children his word. You need to be creative. And so they took the slime and the pitch and they filled in all the holes on that baby basket, right? And they filled it all in and they got Moses tucked in there. And I'm sure she took a huge deep breath, right? And said, okay, Lord, I have no idea how this is going to work out. Because you know what? They've already heard the screams of baby boys that have been tossed into that river already, right? And so she sets him in that basket, and the plan is put in place. You know, there's a neat little thought here that the basket is actually referred to in the King James, the New King James, and most other versions as an ark. There's only two places in the Bible, right? I think you can know the first one, right? Noah and the ark, right? And here we have Moses, and God had prepared. They had prepared that ark. And what did the ark speak of in Noah's day? It's a place of salvation, wasn't it? It's a place of safety. The ark speaks in Noah's time of being in Christ, right? That place of safety. And so she it literally just places him into that same ark. And she's trusting God with that precious little child. And as we bring children into the world, what do we got to do? We've got to place them, even before they're saved, we place them in God's hands, right? And we place them in his care, and we start to pour everything we can into them from God's word. Creativity. We need creativity, as I already mentioned, in finances, clothing, food, special events. How are we going to do this? We need creativity in teaching our creativity in relationships. We need creativity in school lessons and projects, right? Lots of creativity that moms need. And you know, here's my definition of creativity is the art of wise decisions under the pressures of life. Creativity is the art of wise decisions under the pressures of life. And this plan is now hatched, and Miriam is now standing watching to see what's going to happen here. And Tim touched on this so well. God's special care and his incredible provision. And really this whole section speaks of the providence of God. And the sister stands at a distance to see what will be done, and who comes but the most daughter of the most powerful man, Pharaoh's daughter. It could have been 100 other people, right? It's thought that possibly Pharaoh's daughter had always wanted to have children and couldn't have children. There's Josephus and some of the other historian writings that talk about some of these things. But you know what? God, at that very moment in time, had prepared that Pharaoh's daughter would be the one that would hear the cries of that baby. Someone has even suggested, was it right at that moment when an angel from heaven just kind of tickled Moses a little bit and said, give a little cry there, buddy, you know, just so she can hear you, right? But he cried. She heard his cry. And all of a sudden, she took pity on him. Her motherly instincts, right, was just touched at that very moment. She opened the basket, the ark, and she saw the child. And then Miriam steps up. What a great little illustration here. God using kids, right? Like there's a lot at stake here, right? This is the man who God is going to use to deliver Israel 80 years later. And God has entrusted the safety of this baby to a 10-year-old girl? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Right? See, God can use kids as much as he can use adults. Isn't that wonderful? It surely is. And there's Miriam, and she confidently and quietly, I think she had confident parents. She confidently and quietly steps up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, oh, and do you think maybe it'd be okay if I went and got a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Pretty cool. Pretty cool. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, yeah, go ahead. Why not? Go get somebody. Well, she ran home to mom, didn't she? Isn't it amazing that God could plant the man he needed to deliver his people right inside, an inside job, right? Right inside the palace. Well, first of all, he'd let Pharaoh pay his mom to raise him, you know. You know, the foolishness of God is greater than all the wisdom of man, isn't it? The foolishness of God is greater than all the wisdom of man. And it's just amazing how God can move even in our time, folks. We can get kind of negative sometimes about government and everything, but you know what? This was a whole lot worse than we'll ever probably imagine, right? And here God was working out his will. So she went and she called the child's mother, and the daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will pay you wages. I was kind of thinking, like did Pharaoh send over kind of like a guy every week to kind of, there's $20, you know, that makes sure Pharaoh's got some clothes, and do you need anything for his educational supplies? And, oh, we'll send an extra 50 next week when we come over. I mean, it says that they looked after him, right? So they'd send... Somehow the money came over. It didn't go by, didn't go through e-transfer. So we come here to the next point. She was committed. Moms have to be committed to get the job done. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. And the woman took the child and nursed him. See, being a mom is a commitment for life. Now, there's lots of changes required along the way, isn't there, as you adapt and learn to let go. There's another whole message in this whole passage about learning to let go. See, she had to take that three-month-year-old, incredibly beautiful baby and put him in a basket and put him down by the river. She had to let him go. And you know, think about it. 2 to 3 years later, she got him back, right? And then 2-3 years later, some say it could have been up to 12 years, but 2 to 3 years later, then she had to take him over to the palace. And what did she have to do again? She had to let him go, right? And I think that's a wonderful reminder, folks, that we've got to trust God with our kids, right? We've got to trust him. And because she let him go, she got so much back because she was willing to let him go into God's care. She was committed to the development and care of Moses. And it was during those few short years that she had that she prepared him for life in the false religions of Egypt. She didn't have much time to do it. But she drove home the truth of God's word and the principles of God's word that she had and prepared him for those years in Egypt when he would be taught in the finest schools, in the finest halls, the temples. He'd be taught the false gods that controlled those people. He would withstand all of that while he was taught that. She took him and nursed him. So she was courageous, she was creative, she was committed, and she was confident. She was confident. You know, without faith, it says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So she brought him to the palace, and that second time she dropped him off. And you know, did she ever see him again after that? I don't know. Did she ever see the end result of raising, outside of the Lord Jesus, one of the top five leaders that ever walked on the face of the earth, who wrote the five books of the Pentateuch? I don't know if she did. Her husband lived to 130-something, it says, so there's a pretty good chance that he would have came out with Moses. We don't know if mom ever did. But you know what? What's the eyes of faith about? Believing God for the end result, even if we can't see it, right? That's what faith is all about. And she was confident, and we have to be confident, folks, that God is in control. He will providentially work out his plans and purposes in our families. And you know what? We might even die before we see all those end results worked out, right? Sometimes it takes years for those things to work themselves out. But in the meantime, we raise our family confident in God's word, confident in God's work that he is doing. And then lastly, I think she had comprehension. You know, you need wisdom and discernment to know your children. It takes wisdom and discernment to know your children. Hebrews 11:23 in the New Living Translation says, it was by faith. Now, I think there's a lot of things the Bible could have said here, okay? But it says it was by faith that Moses' parents, so there we go, the no-name unsung heroes again, right? Even in Hebrews, and the writer knows their names, but it's Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. Did God somehow communicate to them that this guy was going to be the future deliverer? We don't know. But it was by faith. They trusted God. Every day as they hid him in the house and kept him quiet and didn't have visitors and didn't have people send over baby clothes, right? It was by faith that they hid him. They saw that God had given them, and here's the comprehension, an unusual child. And they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. So this, the NIV says, by faith Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child. Now, we'd say, well, every child's no ordinary child, and that's true. That's very true. Every child is special in God's sight. Every child is beautiful in God's sight, right? Especially yours, right? For sure. That's just how it is. But the way the Word of God emphasizes here, there is a uniqueness that required a comprehension and a discernment that this guy was just, there was something God was doing that was ultra special in his life. There's a really interesting verse here in Acts 7, and this is where Stephen, before he's martyred, gives that incredible preaching message. And at the time Moses was born, this is the NET version, at the time Moses was born, and he was beautiful to God. An interesting way of putting it. He was beautiful to God. He was a very unique and special child. You know, oh, I was just going to touch on something else before we go to that. Acts 7 and verse 20 says in the NIV, he was no ordinary child. The New King James says he was well-pleasing to God, and the NASB says he was lovely, a beautiful child in God's eyes. And the word there in the Hebrews 11 for beautiful means he was elegant, he was fair, he was fine. It talks about more than his good looks or demeanor. It's actually the word for city. And when you think of the word city versus, say, you know, you have country bumpkins and you have the city slickers, right? Okay, kind of think of that illustration. So then the city, there's polished manners. And Moses just had something about him that was just unique. Any way he just carried himself, even as a baby, was quite extraordinary. And it says in here that his mother saw that. She saw that. She discerned it. So you know what? When you've changed the 20th diaper because of diarrhea that day, right? And when you haven't had sleep for about 3 nights straight because of teething, you need to keep the vision, right? You need to remember that this little human being that God has placed in your hands, that God has a plan and a purpose. And you are the primary influence. You. God has entrusted you as the primary influencer in that young child's life. And so 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul says, I remember your genuine faith, he's speaking to Timothy, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. Well, what did they do that was so special? Well, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Now, that might be possible if your family didn't get saved until you're a little older, so you taught the Holy Scripture maybe from adolescence or from teenagehood, whenever you got saved. And they have been given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. You know, Jochebed's name, I don't know if any of the ladies here have studied it, they probably have studied this passage and know it a lot better than I do. It simply means this: Jehovah is her glory. What an incredible name that she had. Jehovah, God, is her glory. And you know, when many in Israel were being influenced by idolatry of the Egyptians, Jochebed and Amred stood apart in their faith in Jehovah. So here in summary, we have the woman, the mom, who displayed great character. She was courageous, she was creative, she was committed, she was confident, and she had comprehension. Those are all great characteristics, mom, that you need to develop in your walk with God. We just don't naturally have these things. We learn them in the journey of raising our kids, right? We're just not naturally just given these things. This is part of the process. If you feel deficient in one of these areas, that's fine. You just say, Lord, I need some help. Now, I just wanted to close with a little writing here by a mom, because I know that not everybody here is a mom, but yet you can be a mom at heart, right? And God has put that momhood in all women. And so this is a story from Dayspring, which is the card company, okay? All right. And if I have a hard time getting through this, bear with me. We'll get through it. And this is a lady that just wrote this a year ago. Her name is Holly Girth. And we'll end with this: a Mother's Day story of hope. Okay. I'd like to tell you a Mother's Day story, she says. It starts with a wedding, a boy and a girl standing at the altar. They say, I do, and it seems so simple. Years later, when they thought about having children, they said, we will, and they thought, again, it would be so simple. Only it wasn't. Instead of picking out pink or blue onesies, they stared month after month at single pink lines on pregnancy tests. There were tears and prayers, moments of anger and frustration, loss and a little one that slipped to heaven before even a hello on earth. They wondered what family would look like for them. Even maybe they had done something wrong, or maybe they had been disqualified. Then one night she watched a special on television about foster kids who age out of the system, who are told at 18 years old, have a good life. And she wondered who would cheer for them at their college graduation, walk down the aisle, rock their babies. Who would call them when they lost a job or just had a bad day? Moms, have you called your kids when they had a bad day? I bet you have. That's not okay, she said. In the meantime, God showed her she didn't have to be a physical mother to still be a mama. In Genesis, Eve is called the mother of all the living. All women are mothers, she discovered, because all women bring life into the world in some way. So she birthed books, and her friends threw her a book shower. She got to mother children all over the world. She started to heal, but there was still a place deep inside, save for someone. She prayed for her child who was out there somewhere without knowing a name or a face. Years went by, years, and she was invited to a banquet at Saving Grace, a place for girls who age out of the foster system, or who would end up homeless. She met a 20-year-old woman that night, and she knew almost right away, this is my daughter. Her husband agreed. It took time. There was lunches, conversations, hugs, misunderstandings, and prayers. And they did the awkward dance of becoming a family until they knew it by heart. One day, that girl, Lavelle, moved into their guest bedroom, took their last name, called them Mom and Dad. Later, Lavelle met a boy, and her dad walked her down the aisle in a white dress. She and the groom said, "I do." Time passed, and last fall, Lavelle called, emotion in her voice. "Mom, I'm pregnant," she said. "I almost dropped the phone because this Mother's Day story is mine. I'm going to be a grandma. Just last week, I sat down next to my daughter in another banquet for Saving Grace. I leaned over and placed my hand on her belly. I felt a flutter, my granddaughter saying hello for the first time. My eyes were filled with tears. I thought of Mark and I on our wedding day, all those pink lines, meeting Lavelle, becoming a family, her wedding day, and the moment I knew we would be grandparents. Then I imagine what years from now may hold as I hold that little girl, story times and bubble baths and trips to the zoo to see giraffes. Oh, there's so much more to be. So if you're hurting this Mother's Day, I want you to know I've been there. I wish I could wrap an arm around your shoulder, take you out for coffee, listen long and hard, but this is what I know for sure. There's hope and your story's not over. It may not look like what you imagined, but it will be good because of the one who is writing the story. If you're celebrating this Mother's Day, I'm joining in with you as a daughter, a mom, a mama, a grandma, a woman who has come to understand what grace looks like. I will wrap my arms around my family and place my hand on that beautiful belly. I will be grateful that nothing turned out the way I planned. Proper stories seem to close with the end. But that doesn't seem quite right, does it? Because this story feels like it only has a beginning. And there's so much more to come. I can't wait to meet you, little one. Happy Mother's Day to you and to all of us, because we're all mothers in some way today. We're all part of that great story of motherhood that God is writing from generation to generation, from Eve to eternity. Father, we just thank you for you are often referred to in God's word as a mother that loves us so much. And we thank you, Father, that a mother's love can only be expressed because of who you are. And that you have created moms and dads. And that, Father, you know each and every story that's here tonight. Some sad, some happy. Most of our stories are just still ongoing, Lord. And we just thank you that you have given us your word to encourage us, to instruct us, and just to touch our spirits, Lord, this Mother's Day. We thank you for moms and pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help them in this meeting to raise up young men and women, boys and girls, Father, to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.